We've been looking at this question, why is there evil in the world? How did it originate? Why do we live in such a world that's filled with hatred and violence and just so many terrible, wicked things? We've seen in this series, we've seen the fall of Lucifer, who was an angel of God, who chose in his heart, who was lifted up with pride and because of his beauty and his wisdom, and he decided he wanted to be like God. And so he was cast out of the presence of God, out of the mountain of God, and became Satan of the devil, the adversary, the one who stands against all that God works for. He is referred to in Scripture as the wicked one. And we certainly see his influence in the world around us. He is, in fact, the prince of this world in which we live. Last Sunday, we saw the fall of man. We saw the fact that of how sin entered into this world in mankind. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. You know, God had made wonderful provision for his creation, Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve in the very image of God because he wanted to have a relationship with man. And he planted a garden and placed Adam and Eve in the garden to tend and keep it. And they were told that they could freely eat from all the trees of the garden except for one, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. They were not to eat of that tree. And the day that they ate of it, they would surely die. We saw that Satan came to tempt Eve. He didn't come to the man. He came to the woman, Eve, and tempted her. And we see that she disobeyed God. She was thoroughly deceived by the serpent. Satan came in the form of a beautiful creature, a serpent that was more subtle or cunning than any beast of the field. And he very quickly found out that she did not fully understand and know what God said. It's not that she didn't have the opportunity, it's that she didn't take the care to make sure she understood what God had said. And so he was able to deceive her, and she took of the fruit and she ate. She disobeyed God. She rebelled against God's instructions. She gave to her husband, Adam, and he willfully disobeyed. He was not deceived. The Scriptures tell us he was not deceived. He willfully disobeyed God, rebelled against God. And immediately, you could see the change that took place in these two people. They had been created by God. They didn't wear clothes. They were naked. But before, they were unashamed. But as soon as they ate of that tree, as soon as they committed an evil act and knew by practice the difference between good and evil, you see that the nature of these two people changed. They were ashamed of themselves. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They felt guilt because of the sin that they knew they had committed. They tried to sew fig leaves together and make themselves coverings to cover that shame and that guilt. And then when God appeared and spoke to them, he called out to them as if they hid themselves. In the midst of the trees, they hid themselves from the presence of the God who created them. When God confronted them with their sin and gave them an opportunity to confess and acknowledge that they had sinned against him, they wouldn't do it. In fact, what they did was they blamed someone else. Adam blamed the woman. In fact, he even blamed God a little bit because God gave him the woman. The woman blamed the serpent, said, "The serpent deceived me. I can't be held responsible." So you see the nature of these two. They wouldn't accept their own guilt. They were self-centered. All they thought about was themselves. That's what happens when you look at the influence and the impact of sin. We are all born into this world with a sin nature. It is what is our very character and nature is to sin. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 3. Turn there with me this morning and look at Romans chapter 3. It's interesting, this passage that he uses, he quotes Old Testament scriptures. Every one of these statements is a quote from an Old Testament passage of scripture. But he uses this passage to show that everybody, all men, whether Jews or Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Look at verse 10, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "This is as it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. We sometimes think we do the right thing and try to do the right thing. But the Scriptures say there is none righteous, not even a single person who does what's right in God's sight. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. It's not in our nature to seek after God. Sin nature simply does not do that. In fact, instead, verse 12, they have all turned aside from God. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one, not even one. Now, the world will certainly argue with all of these statements that are made here, but this is what God says is our nature, the nature of sin that we're born with. Nobody does what is good in God's eyes. In fact, he says, their throat What comes out of our mouths is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What we do with our tongues is deceitful. We curse. We're bitter. There's poison that's fused forth from our mouths from the sin nature. Their feet, they're swift to shed blood, to kill, violence, destruction, and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. The way we walk and what we do in this life and what we set our minds and hearts to do is not good at all. It is antagonistic to other people as well as to God. Violence, destruction, and misery are a part of it. The way of peace they have not known. Look at verse 18, and he concludes with this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverence for God. There's no respect for God. There's no trust in God. There's no fear of God in the eyes of one who is by nature a sinner. Simply not there. This is what it is. You know, by the time of Noah, look in Genesis chapter 6. By the time of Noah, which is probably about 2,500 years after the fall, we read these words. Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse 5. Genesis 6, 5, we read these words. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Where does evil come from? It comes from us. A big part of it comes from us. The wickedness, the evil of man was great in the earth. So much so that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything we imagine in our minds, everything we do is evil. That's what we are by nature. And the only reason that things would be different from that is if you're taught differently. The only reason that you would not be naturally this way in everything you do is you're taught differently by, you know, a parent or a teacher or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Someone has taught you differently if you're going to be different. This is what you are by nature. That's why God brought the flood upon the earth. He had repented. God regretted that he had made man on the earth. And he destroyed man and animal from the earth. Because the earth was filled with violence, the earth was corrupt because of the nature of sin that existed. Jeremiah the prophet said it this way, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, that's your heart and my heart. As an unsaved person, that's what we rely on. That's what we are by nature. Clearly, I think this is one of the key reasons that we're surrounded on every side by evil in this world. It's because the nature of man, from the time that sin entered into this world, changed and became evil. But you see, the fall of man affected the world in other ways than just those. It affected the whole creation. This morning our subject is going to be this. We're going to talk about the bondage of corruption. Sin brought man. When I say man here, I'm talking about mankind. Men and women, all people. Brought all men, all people under bondage to corruption. You know, there was no corruption before the entrance of sin. Adam and Eve didn't have corrupt bodies. They didn't have corrupt thoughts. There was nothing around them that was corrupt. Okay, but when sin came in, they were subject to the bondage of corruption. But not just man, but in fact, all of God's creation, the whole creation itself. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at some of the judgments that God brought. Genesis chapter 3, we looked last time at the judgment God brought upon the serpent, the creature that Satan used to appeal to Eve. He was forced to crawl upon his belly and eat dust all the days of his life. In verse 15, he talks about what he did to Satan himself. He says, I will put enmity, that's an enemy relationship between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve. Okay? He says, and between your seed, and this is the spiritual seed of Satan, and her seed. But her seed is singular, meaning it's one particular person, one particular descendant. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who would be sent into the world. This is the very first promise of redemption, Genesis 3:15. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We talked about that. That's the cross. Both of those, I believe, picture what took place at the cross. Satan crushed the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in doing so, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he got the victory. He won the victory completely over Satan and crushed his head there when he died on the cross of Calvary. The one who had the power of death lost that power and was destroyed. Now look at the verse 16. He turns to the woman. God turns to the woman and speaks the judgment upon her. To the woman, God said this, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, there's a couple of things that are introduced here that were not talked about before. He says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow." Sorrow and grief came into this world because of sin. People are sorrowful, they cry, they weep, they grieve, they mourn because of sin. That's why that happened. He says, and not only that, and not only will I multiply your sorrow, but in your conception and bringing forth children, you'll do so in pain. That's something that was new too. There was no pain. Adam and Eve didn't have aches and pains before they sinned against God. There was nothing negative about their bodies at all. Their bodies were perfect as created by God. Their nature was perfect as created by God. They didn't experience these things. Those things came into the world. They were now subject to bodies of corruption. Corruption. That's what it means. We're subject to pain and sorrow and sickness. All of those things came because of sin. Look at verse 17. To Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, because you have listened to her rather than to me." But that's what he did. He chose to listen to and follow the direction of his wife rather than to listen to the commandment of God. "Because you have done this, you have sinned, you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.'" He said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Now, you look at this and say, well, wait a minute. What's happened to Adam? It seems a little bit similar to what he was doing. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. But the situation has changed. The Garden of Eden was a beautiful and a perfect place, and there was no corruption in it whatsoever. What has happened now is that Adam is going to continue to eat from the fruit of the ground. That's what he's going to eat. But he's going to have to toil and labor and work hard, and he's going to sweat in order to do it. He didn't do that before. He worked before, yes. But it didn't bring pain and sorrow and sore muscles and all the things that come with this hard labor we're talking about here. And he dealt with a garden that was beautiful and perfect. He says, that's not going to be the case. You're going to take fruit out of the ground. And he says, that ground is going to be cursed. And it's cursed for your sake. It's cursed because of your sin, your disobedience. The ground itself is cursed. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, so that it's hard for you to bring forth food for you to eat. He says, and you're going to do this for the rest of your life. In fact, look at the next statement. He says, until you return to the ground. Now, when you look at this statement here, we're looking at hard labor and sweat. We're looking at a curse. You're looking at all of this as corruption. Corruption in Adam, what's going to be taking place in him. He's going to have the sorrow and pain just like she did. He's going to work and sweat and labor and toil and have aches and pains. That's all going to come. That's all the corruption. The corruption of our bodies, physical bodies, began because of sin. You know, you have aches and pains because of sin. You know, you have broken bones because of sin. You get sick because of sin. That's corruption. Your body is corrupt. Now, Adam and Eve were told, interestingly enough, he says, in the day that you eat of this fruit that I command you not to, you shall what? Surely die. But if you read in Genesis chapter 5, anybody know how long Adam lived? Here. 930 years. 930 years. And so if people ask questions, well, he didn't surely die. Yes, he did. And he died that very day. He died that very day because, you see, The process of physical death began in Adam and Eve the very moment they sinned. Even before God pronounced the judgment, the very moment they sinned, the process began because they were cursed by sin. They were subject to those things we've talked about because of sin immediately. And they were going to die. These bodies are winding down. These bodies are corrupting. And they go down and down and down. And as we get older, we know that, don't we? We see that. We experience it. We feel it. Because these bodies are dying. That process of death began right away. But you see, it's not just man that was cursed. It's not just man's body that became corrupt. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And begin reading with me from verse 19. This passage actually is talking about something very positive for us as believers. It's talking about the glorification of believers, the redemption of our bodies. And that we're going to one day be glorified. Right now we're suffering together with Christ, but one day we're going to be glorified together with Him. And that's all wonderful. But look at verse 18. He says this, I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We suffer right now in these bodies of corruption and death, mortality. But he says, the sufferings now are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will one day be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God is believers. But he says the earnest expectation is that of the creation. It says the creature, I think, in the King James. But it has reference to all created things, everything God has created. You know, God created this world for man to live in. That's why it has the characteristics it does. That's why they have not been able to find life on any other planet, because no other planet is designed for man to live on. Okay? Just this earth. So this world is our home and our place which God intended for us to live. This whole creation was cursed by God. Keep reading with him. For the creation was subjected to futility, vanity, waste, emptiness, destruction, corruption. It was subjected, not willingly. It's not like the creation said, can we please be placed under corruption? No, not willingly. It was no choice that the creation made. The willful choice was man's. Adam and Eve's willful choice is what brought this about. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God brought this curse. Cursed is the ground because God brought the curse upon man as judgment for his sin. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. One of these days, the bondage of corruption that the whole creation of God is under will be lifted. But it will not be lifted until God has completely dealt with man's sin. The glorious liberty of the children of God is when man is freed from sin and all of its effects. And that day is coming. That day is coming. But we're not in it yet. We're not in it. We're still living at a time when God's creation is under the bondage of corruption. Right now, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Birth pangs is the pain that a woman goes through before she brings forth a child, new life. There's new life coming for the creation. But right now, the birth pangs are there. The birth pangs are there. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even as believers, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. See, one of these days, these bodies of corruption that we have, these bodies that are subject to death, are going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, talks about the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, immortal. We're going to have new bodies, bodies of glory like the glorious body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for that. But as long as we're still in these bodies, we groan. Because we're under this bondage of corruption. All creation is. So look around the world and we question and say, why is there cancer in the world? And I know a lot of people in this very congregation have been affected by cancer. Maybe every family in here in one way or another. Friends or family members have experienced it and gone through it. And we ask, why is that there? Why is there cancer in the world? Because of sin. Because of sin. Because of the bondage of corruption. Why do you get the flu? You know, why is there AIDS? All disease is a result of sin. Disease came into this world because of sin. It is God's judgment upon sin. You've got infirmities. Why are some people lame? Why are there people that are born that are blind, that are deaf, that are mute, that have some type of infirmity? Either there's, you know, corruption in our very genes, our DNA, genetic mutations, changes and so forth that take place that cause all of these problems in the world. Why are we surrounded? Why do we live in a world that has those things in it? Because of sin. Because of sin, because of the bondage of corruption. Why is there violence in the animal kingdom? Why is there a survival of the fittest between animals? And there are predators in this world who go and kill other animals. Predators who will kill man if they get the opportunity. We see that as well. Sharks, bears, whatever it might be, lions, tigers, we see that whole thing. Why does that exist? Why is there this whole idea of the food chain? So forth. Because of sin. Because of sin. I believe in the very beginning that animals and man all ate basically vegetables and fruits, the fruit of the ground. You know, even we don't see man given opportunity by God to eat meat until after the flood. So for those first 2,500 years, that's what they ate, as far as we know. But that's what they ate. Now we see that sin is brought in. There's violence in the animal kingdom. There are problems in the plant world as well. There are thorns and thistles and weeds and genetic mutations there. All sorts of problems. Why do crops die? Why are there problems? All that's because of sin. The bondage of corruption affected the whole world. Think about this. So we've had a lot of this, it seemed like, in our country lately. Why are there weather and seismic disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, avalanches, storms, famine? Why do all these things exist? Why do they happen? Because the world itself is under the bondage of corruption. This is a sin-cursed earth we live on. We are sin-cursed beings who live on a sin-cursed earth. What are you going to expect to see around you? Evil. Wickedness. We live in a world that's been affected by sin in so many ways. I read this quote in one of the commentaries I was reading. It says this: when the soul of man became tainted with sin, the earthly home of man became corrupted and full of wickedness. It got so bad in the days of Noah that he destroyed the world with a flood. But if you read, the very statement that God makes after the flood is that man is still basically wicked, even from his youth, even from a child, even from an infant. Man is still, in his nature, basically wicked. Nothing changed. The flood didn't change that. It kind of like wiped things out and we sort of started over from square one. But what road did it start down? Down the road of corruption and sin and wickedness and evil, that continued. You see, this corruption entered the world because of sin. And it brought about that, not only corruption, but it brought about death. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 19. Adam is told that he will, in the sweat of his face, eat bread from the ground, the cursed ground. He says, until you return to the ground. He says, for out of it you were taken. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man's body out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. He says, out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's death. Not only was this world corrupted, but this world came under the sentence of death. Till you return to the ground. Death is separation. Man is composed of a body, soul, and spirit. Death is when our soul and spirit depart from our body. The body goes back to the dust of the ground. That's what happens at physical death. It's that separation. Look in Genesis chapter 5 for just a second with me. Genesis chapter 5 gives us the genealogy of Adam. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And what does it say? And he died. And it talks about his son Seth. And it talks about him. And it's the end of all of his days, 912 years, verse 8. And he died. And it goes on from there. And he died. And he died. And he died. Because that's what happens. Sin brings death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, for by one man, sin entered into the world. And what came with it? And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All came by one man. One man. Adam's sin brought death to everyone. Sin and death passed upon all men. Not even just because of our sins. We know the Scriptures tell us that we're all sinners. We're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we all die, and we're all sinners because of Adam's sin. You see, he's the federal head of the human race. Everybody who is born in Adam, everybody who is descended from Adam, is born in sin and is born physically, is going to die, and not only physically, but spiritually as well. You see, it's not just physical death that passed upon all men, but it's spiritual death. Go back to that statement. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The very moment Adam and Eve ate from that fruit, that God commanded them not to, they died spiritually that very moment. That very day, they were separated from God. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 22. God told them, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Now, in only one way, to know good and evil. Man knew now evil because he'd sinned. He says, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see, this was God's concern. There's also a tree of life in the garden as well. That if you eat from that tree of life, it would allow you to live forever. Well, God does not want man to take and reach out and eat that tree of life and live forever, because man right now is in what kind of state? He is in a sinful, fallen condition, corrupted, dead. Does not want him to continue forever. So, therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. No more could he eat from the trees of the garden. He's going to have to till the ground and raise his own crops. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Several things here indicate that God sent him out. He sent them out of the garden. He sent them away from the garden, away from the tree of life, but also away from his presence. Adam and Eve were sent away from the presence of God because God is holy. And that word holy means God is and must be separated from sin. He must keep himself. He's too holy even to look upon sin. Our sin is what separates us from God. That's spiritual death. He does not want them to die, to live forever in a spiritually dead condition. He did not want that to happen, so he drove them out of the garden. Well, they sinned, and they were separated, but this too passed to all men, by one man's sin, the sin of Adam. But look at verse 21, same chapter. He says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. You know, Adam and Eve had tried to clothe themselves. They took fig leaves from the garden, and they sewed them together somehow or other, and they made themselves coverings to cover their nakedness and their shame and their guilt and their sin, or at least they tried to. Now, they did that with the works of their own hands, did they not? They sewed those fig leaves together. They made themselves coverings out of the trees of the garden. But think about it. By the time they did that, what kind of hands did they have? They had sinful hands. They had sinful hearts. Their whole idea of doing this, in one sense, I guess they knew that they needed a covering, but they couldn't provide it. They were not capable of providing a covering that would work. So God provided what they needed. For Adam and Eve, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. Now, tunics of skin, that's from an animal. In order to get the skin of an animal, to make a tunic for them to wear, to make clothing for them to wear, to cover their nakedness and their shame and their guilt. What had to happen? An animal or two had to die. There had to be the shedding of blood. And I want you to notice, who did this? Who made the tunics? God did. This is the work of God. The work of their hands was not involved in this covering at all. Because the work of their hands could not have covered their sins. Just like the work of our hands today can't take care of our sins. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's God's mercy that saves us. And so he provided what they needed. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. What must be paid for sin is death. That is a righteous God has said that that's the case. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no sending away or forgiveness of sins. There must be the shedding of blood. So an animal had to shed its blood and to die so that their sins could be covered and they could have these tunics of covering. But all of these animal sacrifices, and they had to repeat this. This had to be repeated. That animal sacrifice and that covering that was made for them and their sins was only temporary. It could not last. You know, animal sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again throughout their history up until the one that was pictured in this sacrifice came into the world. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said that very thing. Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who covers the sins of the world? No. Who takes away the sins of the world. That's the Lamb of God. The Lamb that God provided for Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate provision that God would make. The death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, was a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. Because His blood was the blood of a man. He became flesh and dwelt among men. The only difference was, you see, He wasn't born in Adam. Go back to what we saw in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What is He called? The seed of who? The woman. And by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death and sin passed upon all men. But you see, Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, didn't come in Adam. He was the seed of the woman. Therefore, He was the sinless Son of God, who on the cross of Calvary died for our sins, doing more than just covering our sins, but making it possible for our sins to be completely taken away. They were paid for in full. His death provided redemption. That word means freedom, release from bondage, release from the bondage of sin, release from the penalty of death, release from corruption, release from death. The whole creation is waiting for that. When this redemption will be complete, when all those who are sons of God will be redeemed, and all those who are not will be eternally judged. When that happens, then the bondage of corruption can be lifted from all creation. You know, the resurrection from the dead secures to us the promise and the gift to us of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When He came forth from that grave alive forevermore, He has life now to give to all who will put their faith and trust in Him. A gift that can only be received by faith. You see, it's not our works. If we try to do works, we're doing it with corrupted hands. We're doing with corrupted feet. We're corrupted minds and hearts. We can't do anything to please God. Go back and read Romans chapter 3 if you think there's anything you can do to please God. How many righteous are there in the world? How many good are in the world? How many seek after God? There's none. There's none. We can't do it in ourselves. But God did it for us. And that's what He pictured right here. Even in this early chapters, we see the grace of God pictured. God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. This finished work of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. So, we cannot blame God for the evil in the world. The evil in the world did not come about because of God. The evil in the world is there because of sin. Sin is the cause of wickedness and evil in this world. And every form in which it takes, whether it's disasters, whether it's disease, whether it's death, whether it's violence from men, violence from animals, whatever it is, whatever evil is there, it's because, number one, Adam and Eve sinned against God. Their sin brought it about. It affected them. It affected all mankind. It affected the whole creation. That's why there's sin in this world. But our sin is a part of it too. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm just going to blame Adam for it. It's not my fault. No, you sin too. All of us sin. We have that sin nature from Him. And yes, we have a choice. We have a choice. We sin by choice. And so, you know, we do that. And that's why we cause evil in this world too. And look around. Are things in this world getting better? Are they getting worse? Getting worse, is it not? 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, even of this dispensation of God's grace, perilous times will come. Hard times will come. And it describes the terrible conditions. You know, there are a lot of people who question too, why would God allow evil to continue? I mean, He's supposedly this all-powerful and all-knowing God, and He is. You know, why would He allow evil to continue if He has the power to come in and stop it? Well, the reason that He doesn't stop it is actually a good sense. There's a good sense to that, because God is a long-suffering God. Yes, God does allow evil to exist and continue and even grow worse in this world. He allowed that. He could stop it if he wanted to. He allowed it because, basically, he's long-suffering with fallen men. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't desire anybody to go into eternity separated from him. He doesn't want anybody to remain in that spiritually dead condition. In fact, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, God desires all men to be saved. Who did Jesus die for? For God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. He died for the sins of the whole world, not just a few select people, but for all men's sins. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be reconciled to him, to be brought back into a relationship with him. That's why he created us. He created us to know him, to fellowship with him, to walk with him, to have a relationship with him. And that's what he's provided for. And he's done that even though we are sinners. He loves us even though we're sinners. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no greater love than God's gift of his Son so that we might have eternal life. Everybody who hears this simple gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, when you hear and believe that message and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that finished work to save you, you are reconciled to God. You are saved. You're forgiven of all sins. That's what God desires. That's what God wants. So right now, people still have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved, do they not? They do. But we're living in the dispensation of God's grace. The message of grace is available. The word of God is completed. The message is there. Anybody who hears and believes can be saved. But you see, one day God will step in. One day God will step in and he will basically bring an end to the world's evil. He will deal with the wickedness in the world because he'll bring judgment on this world. It is called in Scriptures the day of the Lord. It's not a single day, but it's a period of time. We refer to it oftentimes as the great tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time on this earth, and it's not going to be a dispensation of grace. Okay? It's going to be a different situation altogether during that tribulation, during the day of the Lord, than there is today. Right now, God is giving the opportunity. When he steps in and judges, then, you know, he's going to judge and pour out his wrath on this sinful world. Right now, he's not doing that. Until he does, people can still be saved by God's grace. We still have access to God that remains open to all who will believe, whosoever will believe and trust in him. Instead of questioning God, instead of complaining that God causes or allows evil to be in this world, it's a shame that man does not realize that we should be thanking God every day for his love for us, his great love for us, for his mercy toward us. Mercy, God doesn't give us what we deserve. What we deserve as sinners is eternal separation from him. We deserve his wrath. We deserve that condemnation. But he doesn't give us that. In fact, he gives us the gift of eternal life, his grace. We should be thanking him that he is a wonderful and loving and merciful and gracious God toward us. That he has made possible a way for all men to be saved, for all men to be reconciled to him, and seen in the glorious gift of his Son. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Yes, we live in a world of evil, but we don't have to be bound under that bondage of corruption. Freedom is there through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend some time in your Word. And as we see these things, these truths from your Word, we certainly realize that you are certainly a loving and gracious and wonderful God to love us, even though we're sinners and have brought this terrible judgment and corruption and death upon ourselves. We know, Father, that you love us and you sent your Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us, and he rose again to give us life. If there's a person here today, Father, who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I just pray that they'll see their need, that they'll see that Jesus Christ has met that need and they can receive life, eternal life, spiritual life, by simply trusting and believing in him. Don't have to join a church. Don't have to do any works. Don't have to try to live a good life. We can't do it. We're incapable of doing that in our corrupted bodies, our corrupted minds and hearts and spirits. But Father, we don't have to. We simply put our faith and trust and what you've done for us, and we thank you for that. We just pray, Father, that as we live in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, that we will do the part that you have for us to do. We will shine as lights in the world. We will show forth the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world around us that's corrupted and dead in trespasses and sins. May we be used as your servants, as your instruments, Father, to reach out to those that they can hear the truth, hear the gospel, and believe and be saved. And as we go from this place, may we realize how important this commission is that you've given us, Father, to be ambassadors for Christ in this world. And we ask these things now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.